Well, we started on a series last week. And when I conclude this, Lord willing, my wife will be back, and we're going to start preaching through Galatians. Well, for several weeks here now, we're going to look at the matter of the gospel. And truthfully, it's a subject almost beyond our comprehension. And truthfully, it's something that most of Christianity today haven't got a clue about. You know, they haven't got a clue about what is the gospel. And we're going to deal in part about, you know, is the gospel a universal offer or is it a universal proclamation? And I've talked before about, you know, most of them got an idea. It's like, it's Monty Hall. And it's like, come on down, let's make a deal. That's not what the gospel is about. And in fact, the gospel itself, as we can, look and see, it's not my words. It's not my words. It's what Christ did. So we're going to consider some of these things that I think many Christians, maybe most Christians today, haven't even thought about. And it's a subject of, you know, of great importance. And again, it goes beyond the matter of we talked about last week. You know, folks say, "Well, you know, I'm in this camp or that camp, or you know, I'm a sovereign grace, or I'm a Calvinist, or I'm a lot of folks who claim to be sovereign grace, you know, still hold to this idea of like a gospel offer or a gospel regeneration. You know, like, you know, God can't regenerate somebody unless I'm preaching the gospel to them. The gospel's, you know, greatly important. But again, what I'm preaching, my words, that's not, I'm preaching what Christ did. And we need to understand and separate those things. And I'm trying not to get bogged down in too many things. But again, some folks should just think, well, it's good enough to say, well, I got saved. You strip God of all, I got saved, like I got the measles, and I guess people are getting that again. But no, I didn't. God saved me. You see, there's a great distinction between those. I got saved. You know, it's like, kind of the passive voice. It just happened. No, God intended it before the foundation of the world, or it wouldn't have happened. And so, you know, what part does gospel preaching play and the regeneration of the elect, if any? And what part does the gospel play in the conversion of God's elect? And again, these things that we've talked about in some aspects before, we'll look at in some detail. You know, we're privileged. You know, folks say, well, I didn't believe the way you do. You know, why do you even bother preaching? No, we're privileged to bring light where God has already brought life. I can't bring life to some. No, the Lord outside Lazarus' tomb, you know. Come, Lazarus, come forth! I want to tell you real quick, I can't do that. But he can. In the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. And unless he does, it's not going to be done. Well, we looked last week, and I'll re-preach that whole sermon. We'll touch on a couple things and bring us up to date. But, you know, God was the first gospel preacher. We look in Genesis 3:15, sometimes called the proto-evangel, the first or the gospel, when God spoke about the enmity between the seed of the woman and between the serpent in Genesis 3:15. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. Our Lord would win victory over sin and Satan and death. He would crush the head of the serpent. And again, God gave the example to Adam and Eve in the sacrificial system in Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Again, through the death of the innocent animal was a picture of the atoning death of the Lamb of God, the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head. saw again in Hebrews 11, referring back to Abel. And by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained that obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of these gifts. And by it, he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Abel offered. Brother, faith is not something you conjure up inside yourself. And even before the Lord was pleased to teach me what little bit I know concerning, you know, the doctrines of grace, and I used to always say, well, how do you tell people? Just believe. Just believe. How do people do that? They work up something themselves and they decide to start believing something they didn't believe before. And it just never made any sense. Well, when God showed me true faith, evangelical faith, comes from Him. And if Abel had faith, it was because God gave it to him. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Again, that God-given faith or that sacrifice isn't what justified Abel. But it was what that sacrifice pictured, what it portrayed, even as God had slain the animals and given skins, clothing unto Adam and unto Eve. Abraham, as we saw last week, he knew the gospel of Christ. The gospel's not something new. The Lord, during his earthly ministry, testified in John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Folks, you know, folks have only been saved by one way, ever. And that's by the atoning death of Jesus Christ. You know, they wouldn't. In the Old Testament said, well, folks were saved by animal sacrifices and by keeping the law. Well, then they wasn't nobody saved. No, they did that. Those who do it did it from the proper motivation and with the proper understanding. Did it because they had a faith that God gave, just like Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God. Those sacrifices were offered by faith, looking to the promised Lamb of God. And that which had been already accomplished in the everlasting covenant. You know, this is what the gospel is about. That everlasting covenant, that between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, where the Father gave the Son a people, and the Son agreed to purchase that people, to die for that people, and the Holy Spirit agreed to call them. It was a finished deal then. We didn't know about it. We didn't understand. It was done. Christ became, I told you that word I love, that word surety. Christ is our surety. It was already done. Before eternity passed, it was already done. Christ became the surety for his people. And God said, I accept it. Now, it still had to take place in time, but God had already accepted it. And even amongst some of my Sovereign Grace Baptist or brethren, you know, this will make me a heretic, but you know, I believe we stood justified before God from then. Right then. As soon as the Father said, I accept that, we were justified. And I say as soon, and like, again, my little pea brain. I talk about eternity past and eternity. Eternity is a great thing we can't comprehend because we're temporal beings. And they got these little pea brains. And I say, well, that happened in eternity past. What does that even mean? But it happened. It was done. It was finished. God accomplished it. And so, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. In Hebrews, we read concerning Moses. By faith. Well, where did that faith come from? Did Moses conjure that up in himself? God gave him faith. And by that faith, again, we're privileged to exercise that which God gives us. Without getting too far ahead of ourselves again, the gospel message that we hear, which is actually what Christ did, gives us an object for that faith that God gives us. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Down in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And I think we got last week into Isaiah 53, and again the pure presentation of the gospel. Back in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53:1, Two have believed our report. Brother, and again, there's the elect of God. Who hath believed our report? Does everybody believe that? Or just whoever wants to? Or whoever can, you know, make themselves... No. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The Lord told Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter didn't figure that out by himself, you know. Peter sat down one night and got to thinking and said, all right, flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And if any of us, you know, have come to the knowledge of truth, it's because God's been pleased to reveal it to us. Who hath believed our report, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And again, of course, Isaiah goes on to detail the Lord's atonement. He's in verse 4, surely he hath borne our iniquities and carried our sorrow. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's the atonement of Christ for his people. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on us laid on him the iniquity of us all. One of the Arminians again says, well, that means everybody without exception, and God put the iniquity of everybody on them, and then they got to decide whether or not they want to take it. No. Look for context. Verse 1, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That's the us all is talking about. And laid on him the iniquity of us all. And again, I'm just hurrying through this passage we looked at last week. Verse 10. Brother Howe, in his prayer, you know, spoke of the Lord's atonement and the suffering and so on. But it went so much beyond the physical that we can comprehend. It went so much beyond the crucifixion. It went so much beyond, you know, what the Romans could inflict on him, because God the Father poured his wrath out on Jesus Christ. We can't totally comprehend that. We could see the suffering servant on the cross. But we, in fact, God, you know, darkened the skies. I mean, man couldn't really comprehend what was taking place there. Verse 10 of Isaiah 53. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his day. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The Lord's victorious resurrection. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. John 19. It is finished. The world said, well, Jesus did his part, and you know, you got to do your part. No, it is finished. The Lord shall see the travail of the soul and shall be satisfied. If people make a decision to believe, and if people walk an aisle. No. The elect will believe. They'll be called to Christ. They'll receive and embrace their Savior. But it's not dependent on their belief. God was already satisfied. If God's satisfied, there's nothing else to be added. How could God be satisfied and then say, well, I'm satisfied, as Isaiah says. But, you know, these folks, even though Christ died for them and I'm satisfied, I'm going to make them suffer for eternity. Even though I've already poured out my wrath on Christ, an eternity's worth of wrath on Christ, but I'm going to make them pay me twice. That was finished. It was done. It was completed. And he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. And brethren, if he bears your iniquities, they're borne. The Lord knew his elect. He called them by name. We sang that song about the sheep that Sister... Catherine.
Catherine Parrish.
Parrish wrote. Yeah. And his sheep know him. Of course, she just took scripture and put it to music, basically. But the sheep know him. They follow him. And he knows them. Just like the high priest in the Old Testament, and all these things that pointed to the atonement of Christ and pointed to the gospel. The priest in the Old Testament, he wore upon his breastplate stones that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. He knew who he was going into the sanctuary for. Those 12, and the Lord bore upon him the names of his elect. He knew who they were. Now, I don't claim to know who they all are. You know, it's kind of like we've been praying for a friend that's contacted me. He's interested in some aspects of the freedom movement, but his claims to be an atheist. And he wrote me, well, you know, I know a fellow that you know that I know a fellow that you think's gonna go to hell, and yet he'll go via way of the 3% movement. And I told him, I said, you know, I don't know any of those things. I said, it's like I always tell my folks. If I'd have known Saul of Tarsus, I would have said, he's a reprobate. He's going to split hell wide open. But then, the road to Damascus, you see. And like one of my old preacher friends used to say, I don't really believe it this way, but that's what they accuse us of. He used to say, God violated his will. You know, they always say to you, well, you believe God violates people's... No, God fixes our broken, dead willers. You know, once Paul had his eyes open, he wanted nothing but to embrace the Lord. You know, that's what the truth is. God fixes our willers. He gives life back to our dead, depraved, and bondage wills. But if they want to accuse me of that, that's okay. So if God violated Paul's will, right, on the road to Damascus. Paul didn't get no choice in the matter. He didn't say, Paul, you want me to knock you off that horse there? And blind you a little bit, and he says, no. God intervenes, and unless God intervenes, it doesn't intervene as dramatically in all our lives that way. Again, I believe, I'm straying a little bit, but you know, I believe that Paul's on the road to Damascus, and just boom, John the Baptist in the womb recognizes the Savior. You see, and of course, John required that people bring forth the fruit meat for repentance. Some folks say, well, you know, little babies may or may not believe, so we should baptize all of them. But John didn't believe that. And yet John, I believe, was regenerated in the womb. He recognized the Savior. You know, he already knew those. God can work those ways, things as he will. He'll bring his own people to himself all in different ways. I'd just soon not be on a road to Damascus experience. But, you know, it may be the way that the Lord deals with folks. And I don't know, you know, some folk may be, you know, a blaspheming atheist, but there might be a road to Damascus before it's all over. I don't know that. So I can't say those things. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12, he hath poured out his soul unto death. He bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And so, this gospel that we're going to be looking at, it isn't something that's new. It isn't something that started, you know, with the incarnation. No, it's something that goes back, way, way back. Way, way back. Again, those folks that say, well, you know, God's voted for you, and Satan's voted against you, and you get to cast the deciding vote. No, that election's already taken place, and we were too young to vote. Say, it's done. It is finished. The Lord testified, I think, to these truths during his earthly ministry and during his resurrection ministry. In John 5, he said in verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Well, the only scriptures there were then were the Old Testament scriptures. And the Lord says, they're the things that testify of me. And then during his resurrection ministry, as he was talking to some of the disciples in Luke 24, verse 25, road to Emmaus, another road. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Down at verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. The Old Testament, as the Lord spoke to those disciples on the road, as he spoke to his disciples, as he met with them later, as the apostles and his resurrection ministry, he said, these are things about me. They all testify to me. So it's not something altogether new, but it's something that was more fully revealed in the New Testament. It's something that was completed in the New Testament. It must needs be that he would be incarnated and that he would suffer the atonement. But before God, it was as if it already happened. And that's the only basis upon which any man has ever been saved. Again, I hesitate sometimes to use that word. There's so many aspects. We speak of salvation and being saved. It's like a multifaceted diamond. You know, there's election, there's regeneration, there's conversion, there's, you know, all these things. And some folks just use that word alone by itself, just like it only ever means one thing. That's like when you got saved, you know. That's when you got saved. No, the Lord saved me, and I'm still being saved, and I will be saved. So it's not something new. Well, I want to go on and talk about, now that I've only got to the end of my introduction again. But we'll start a little bit on my first point. I want to talk about the meaning and the content of the gospel. You know, what is the content of the gospel? Well, some folks won't ever go beyond, you know, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, and it, certainly that is it, but there's more. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel is the truth of Christ's atonement. The gospel is all that Jesus Christ accomplished on behalf of his people. And we use the word almost by necessity because of the limits of human language. We use it to the proclamation we make. But the proclamation we make is of what Christ did. I hope you follow me on here. It's not what I preach. It's not my preach. It's what Christ did. That's what the gospel is. And we kind of made it into a magical thing to where even some sovereign grace preachers hold that, you know, God won't regenerate someone unless, you know, there's a preacher there preaching the gospel, what they call a gospel. They've almost made the gospel into this, well, you know, the Jews made the name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah. And I tend to think that, you know, we probably is the proper pronunciation is Jehovah. But anyway, they use Yahweh or Jehovah, but it was a tetragram, you know, and in Hebrew, when they write out, in Hebrew itself, they just write out the consonants. They don't put in the vowels. And so, is what, well, so folks argue whether that's supposed to Jehovah or Yahweh, or if they're taking the, and the Jews got to be, when take not the name of the Lord in vain, and so forth, And God's ineffable name, I mean, it represents all it is. We ought to honor and revere the name of God. But it's not a magical thing. It's not hocus pocus. It's not like even some of the secret societies, Masonry, and even some of these other things, getting into the ineffable name and the tetragram, the four consonants that form the name of God. And it's like, well, you just throw it out there, and it's kind of a magical thing. And so, they won't even say the name aloud. So that's that. So and that's how some preachers get about the gospel. It's like it's some magical thing. It's like, you know, I can do something magic, and I can get people saved. That's not it. It's what Christ did. and whether, you know, Yahweh, Jehovah, and all, is that represents all that God is and who He is. But the thing is God. You know, and folks get all caught up in, you know, how say, well, you know, they don't want to pronounce Jesus because, you know, or because that's the English translation, and so they want to take in the Hebrew translations and get these folks that were. It's not the magic of the words and the name. It's the magic of the person that the name represents, and so is the gospel. It's not magic, but it's what Christ accomplished. It's what Christ accomplished. And so Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you. The gospel is the truth of Christ's atonement. And it is on the basis of that atonement that the elect are saved. It's not on the basis of my preaching. It's on the basis of the atonement. You say, well, everybody should know that. But they don't seem to. They really don't. They elevate the preacher, and you know how many folks he got saved, how many folks he got to walk an aisle, and so many folks got saved. So I think it's important to distinguish between the gospel itself, which is Christ's life and atonement and all that he accomplished for the people, and the preaching of that gospel. Well, again, the terminology, by application, you say, I preach the gospel, which I do. Now, Paul doesn't intend to imply that somehow his preaching saves folks. No, rather, it's the subject and the object of that preaching that has already saved those for whom it's intended. Now, the word gospel, is used variously. Sometimes it is used, you know, for the historical facts that surround and concern the life of our Savior. You know, his birth, his life, his actions. And so we have what we refer to in any way as the Gospels, you know, of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, but the essence of the Gospel is more than that. But again, by the use of language, we apply that term Gospel to these historical revelations or relations relating of, you know, the facts concerning the Lord's life and his ministry. Mark 1:1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And interestingly, of course, Mark goes on when he says that, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he goes on to speak of the ministry of John the Baptist. See? So again, the gospel, and even concerning the facts of the Lord's life and ministry, began with John the Baptist. Not on Pentecost or whatever, as some of these would say. And sometimes the preaching of the historical truth of the atonement, again, is referred to as the gospel. Paul says in Romans 10:15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. It's the gospel of peace. We preach, we proclaim the gospel of peace, the good news of peace. Well, we'll look more as we go on. I've talked before. Listen, the gospel, the euangelion, it's not good news to everybody. Now, Paul talks about it over in 2 Corinthians, and we'll look there in more detail next week. We've looked at it before. Now, Paul says, you know, to some it's a savor of death unto death. It's the same words. Paul himself was preaching these things. It says to some it's a savor of death unto death. To others it's a savor of life unto life. Paul says, who's sufficient for these things? For some, it's their doom. For some, it's their salvation. What makes the difference? God. God determined those things. The atonement of Christ determined those things. And so again, Paul says, and I'll close here and we'll pick up looking next week, Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God. Again, the gospel is, it's not Paul's words. And Paul's words don't save anyone. What Christ did is what saves folks. It is the power of God. What Christ accomplished for His people. That is the essence of the gospel. It is the power of God. Not the power of the preacher. You know, not the power of the unregenerate that makes a decision. No, it's the power of God. And I thank the Lord for His eternal love towards His elect, because, brother, I didn't deserve to be in that group. I shouldn't have been there. But He chose those that were His. Wasn't because He said, oh, well, I see they're going to make the right decision. If it was up to me, I never would have made any right decisions. No, He chose. And Christ paid the penalty. He poured Himself out unto death. And we'll look more at the meaning and content of the gospel and some other aspects of that as we continue on next week. Let's take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 57. And as we sing this closing hymn, number 57, Safe in the Arms of Jesus.
Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast, there by His love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Hark, 'tis the voice of angels, born in the song to me. Of glory over the jasper sea, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast, there by His love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe from corroding care, safe from the world's temptations, sin cannot harm me there. Free from the blight of sorrow, free from my doubts and fears, only a few more trials, only a few more tears. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast, there by His love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Jesus, my heart's dear refuge, Jesus has died for me. Firm on the rock of ages, ever my trust shall be. Here let me wait with patience, wait till the night is o'er. Wait till I see the morning. wild and sure, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast, there by His love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day that You set aside as Yours, the day that our Savior rose gloriously from the dead. Father, we thank You for the things that You've been pleased to reveal to Your people. Lord, for the faith that You implanted by which we could embrace those truths and the gospel of our salvation. Father, we thank You that it's finished. Or Lord, of a truth, if we had to add anything, we would be finished and undone. Lord, and in the light of what's been accomplished for Your people, may we go forth in obedience to those things that You've revealed to us. May we walk in the truth, confident of Your sovereignty. May we be that people that bring glory to Thee. Lord, I pray for each of us as we depart here that You might guide our paths this week, that You be with our brother Pruffel as he'll be away from us next week, and You keep him safe. Father, I pray for my own dear wife as she'll be returning home early this week, that You just keep her safe, that You guide the path before her, that give us a joyous reuniting, and with us here in service next week as well. Lord, thank You for bringing Adam our way. Let's pray Your hand on him. Just give him guidance and strength as he settles in a new place, to help them discern Your will and way. Thank You, Lord, for our Savior, for His atoning death, for that everlasting covenant, for that love that spanned eternity, that was shed abroad upon Your people before they were. And Lord, though we can't comprehend these things, we thank You, Lord, that You've made Your people the recipients of them. And we do pray in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.